So now we have an important portion of scripture to cover this morning. If you have a Bible, would you turn it open to Hebrews chapter 11? And we'll handle just one verse this morning. As you can see, my creative ability was actively at work this morning when I titled my message, Noah. We are in Hebrews chapter 11. We have not been in this portion for a number of weeks because of the holidays and other brief interruptions, but we find ourselves now back in this portion, moving through what is called the Hall of Faith very slowly. And the Holy Spirit showed me a number of weeks back just to sort of take each character that's given to us here, at least up till now, just one character at a time. Next week we'll take Abraham and Sarah, or at least we'll begin their lives, but this morning we find ourselves looking at this third character sketched named Noah. So I want to rewind back to verse 1 of Hebrews 11 just to sort of catch ourselves up to where we are here today and learn of the definition the Bible gives for this very important topic called faith. It tells us this, and this is good for us to all listen to, lean into strongly with all of our ears and our hearts, because the culture and even the church culture misdefines for us what faith really is. The Bible says this. Now, faith is the substance or the substructure that we literally stand under of things that are hoped for. Faith is, secondly here, the evidence of things not seen. For by faith, or in the context here, it's located in the sphere of faith, he says, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, he goes on to say in verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were made by things that do not appear. And now he's going to do this. He's going to say, I know you're itching your heads and looking around and saying, what in the world did he just say? So he's going to define for us with character sketches, illustrations of people's lives that lived out this definition. And the first ear that he calls to the stand is Abel, the son of Adam and Eve. He says, by faith, verse 4, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And it was by that sacrifice that he offered up that he obtained witness. It's passive there, the phrase. It's something that God placed upon his life that was beside him. God says of him that he was righteous. God testified of his gifts. And even though he being dead, he still speaks. Then it says, by faith, secondly, Enoch, verse 5, he was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For the third time before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God, or that literally he walked with the Lord. For it says, or but, it's a word of interpretation in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to him must believe that, number one, he is, or literally he exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. New territory, please listen, verse 7, he says, for by faith, the third time here he introduces a character to us. His name is Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as of yet, he moved with fear, that's internal. Faith had two impacts on Noah's life. It should on ours too. Internally, there was this moving. There was this Holy Spirit agitation. There was this fear within him of what he received from the Lord. And then secondly, it's outwardly, it's externally. It's not just something that you sit on, faith. It's not just something that you harbor and hold on to and let it in your ear, because faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. It's not just something that you let in your ear and you sit there and you do nothing with it. None of you are here this morning by happen chance. None of you are here this morning by coincidence. None of you are here this morning, and I at least hope that you understand this, in vain. There's something that God wants to do within you that starts internally and comes out externally because it's bubbling up within. You can't sit on it. You can't help yourself but to do something with it. I pray that this message sets fire in your bones this morning for the name of Jesus. There was a fear within him from a word that he received from God. The Greek is divine instruction. He received divine instruction from God, and it set his soul ablaze. But he wasn't just a talker. He wasn't just a hearer, a listener. He was a doer. His faith had impact upon him. It came out bubbling from him, and he began to prepare what God had put in front of him, and that was to do something no one else had ever done in all of human history, build an ark. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, it's passive, it's something God did. God instructed him divinely of things that were never seen ever before. He moved with fear, even though he never seen what God spoke of. And he secondly prepared an ark. No quick, easy task, 120 years, to the saving of his house. And it tells us this at the close of verse 7, by the which he, Noah, condemned the world, and he became the heir of righteousness. And look at this here. For the first time and the only time of all the character sketches, the description begins with by faith and it ends by faith. Something to be said of Noah. Lord, we ask you that you'd open our hearts to whatever your spirit is seeking to say to this specific service. We received our portion, God, as a church in first service. But that now, Lord, goes down in the books of history. This is now, this is the present, and there's a new group of people here that you want to speak to. So I need your anointing, God. I need your enabling to speak forth your heart in the manner that you see fit for this specific time. I pray that all of our ears would be open, all of our hearts would be softened, and that, God, we would lean in with all that we have and all that we are so that we, like Noah, Lord, would be moved. Not just moved internally, but moved to do, moved to exhibit, God, what you have done within us this morning. Lord, anything that the enemy is seeking to do, to rob and to steal and to destroy, we pray in Jesus' name that you'd bind him. We pray, Lord, that your angels would hover around this place, placing a hedge of protection upon us. Lord, that there'd be no distractions now as we come and we sit before you. Speak to us, we ask, Lord. We believe that you have a word in season. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. All God's people said, amen. I don't think it's any coincidence, again, to use that word, or just, you know, wow, how did that happen, where the writer here moves through these sketches the way that he does, beginning with Abel, because Abel's life speaks to us of right worship. Abel was one who's applauded here or brought before us here on display as one who worshiped the Lord rightly, and so he's in this portion being described to us of right faith. He worshiped God the way that God wanted him to. We don't necessarily get told that God spoke to Abel the way that we will be told that he spoke to Noah, but the implication is made in that he did what God wanted him to do in his worship. Secondly, then, we see in the life of Enoch that his life is on display for us to notice, for us to behold or to recognize, not necessarily for his worship, but for his walk with the Lord. He walked with the Lord. This is a guy like whose epitaph was that he walked with the Lord and then he was not, for he was taken. And indicating to us that like his days were fashioned in him walking and present every day, step in step with his creator. So we look at one's worship of the Lord and then we look at another's walk with the Lord, not by accident. These things are listed in the way that they are. And then this morning we look at Noah who worked for the Lord. Okay, or who served the Lord. And God lifts him up for us this morning to take notice of and to take lessons from and how he worked for the Lord. But before we look at how he worked for the Lord and what he did for the Lord and how that all went down, I want to say this. If there isn't worship of the Lord in your life and there isn't a walk with the Lord in your life, then there will never be the right type of work done for the Lord by you. There must be worship and there must be a walk. We learned that last week, right? If there isn't any adoration, all of your activity that you seek to do for him will lead to aggravation. There's got to be this worshiping of the Lord, not just here in God's house, but like every day out there. There's got to be this walk with him, or else trying to do things for the Lord will frustrate you. You won't have not for the long haul. You won't have what it takes, what's required of you to be faithful and to be disciplined for many of days. It all flows from a worship of the Lord and a walk with the Lord. Does that make sense? Otherwise, this message you probably should ignore because it will frustrate you if you attempt to do any work for the Lord apart from those things. I think the Holy Spirit here did this on purpose, how he laid it out. And that's a word for some of us right there. We got to be worshiping the Lord and we got to be walking with the Lord. If there's ongoing hypocrisy, duplicity, the condemnation that will set in when we try to serve God will be outstanding. We won't be able to. We'll be disgusted by our own selves. We go to bed with ourselves, right? So we know who we really are. And if there's a fakeness to our walk with Jesus, if there's not really a worship of Jesus, man, we'll never be able to really serve Jesus. Noah had those things. He's amazing to me because of what I said a few minutes ago. He's somebody who stands up and speaks to us and gives us a lesson this morning. And I think that the easiest way that I want to say it, that I want to stick with you as you move through the week, is this. In that he was faithful to do something that nobody else had ever done in all of human history. That's pretty outstanding. Y'all know what he did, right? He built an ark. He built a boat. He built a ship. Not just any ship, but a ship that was approximately 38 feet long, some 72 feet wide, and some 44 feet tall. The length of it, about a football field and a half, if you could try to envision that. He built this thing, this boat, to survive a rainstorm that would flood the earth when rain had never taken place before the scene that God had described to him. God comes to this man in the Middle East, this arid, dry place. He's not a fisherman. He's not a sailman. He's not any of those things. And he speaks to this man. He says, I want you to do this. I want you to build this boat because of my frustration, my exasperation of the sin of man. My spirit can't continue any longer striving with man. There is no more redemption for human beings at this point. Okay, I'm pulling from Genesis 6. I see some of your heads like, where is he at? I'm telling you where I'm at because of time. I'm just pulling from everywhere. Genesis 6, Genesis 7. Before those chapters, the opening of Genesis, I'm going to pull from Matthew 24. I'm going to pull from Timothy. I'm going to pull from Peter if you need those references before I even go. It tells us this, that in those times, the sons of God went into the daughters of men. We don't even fully understand what that means. It tells us that the earth had giants walking on it, demonic spirits. It tells us that the imagination of man's heart and mind was always wicked, only continually. It tells us that it was a great time, the days of Noah, of wickedness, of man being desensitized by it. It tells us that it was a time of violence. It tells us that it was a time of perversion. Does it sound like any times that you've ever heard of before? It was a time where God looked down and saw his creation of what scholars estimate to be some 6 billion people at this point. And he said, I can't bear any longer with this sin. I can't any longer strive with man. Man has been given over to his desires. So as a result, there is going to be this destruction that will come by rain. Now that in and of itself is its own predicament for Noah, because what's rain? Before the flood, there had never been rain. Before the flood, God, the way he created the heavens and the earth, up in the troposphere was this water canopy that was protective of the earth and its atmosphere from the harmful UV rays and such of the sun, creating this greenhouse-like effect, this tropical type of climate and atmosphere in all of the world. Water would come up from the ground to water the crops and the herbs in the ground that was needed to be watered by the Lord in his amazing design and intelligence. So before the water came from the windows of heaven, if you would, down, and the water came up, so much so that over 15 cubits, a cubit is about 18 inches, you do the math, of water would cover even the greatest and tallest of mountain. Before any of that had ever taken place, God spoke something to Noah, and he said, this is what I want you to do, and while you do it, I want you to preach to mankind all around you of what's about to happen. You want to know what's harder than a difficult job? Difficult people. This guy has to build an ark, do something that no one else had ever done before, because something was coming that no one had ever seen before, that this world had never experienced, all while he was to tell the world around him about what was to happen. Can you imagine the task for him? And he stands up and he rises from the pages as an example to us this morning, not because he sort of started it half-heartedly, not because he got things going and then Shem, Ham, and Japheth, his three boys, took over for him when he was too old. He's on the pages of an example of faith for us this morning because he put his hand to what God asked him to, and he did what God divinely instructed him to do, even though nobody ever in human history was there to mentor him. Listen, I want to tell you something this morning. God has a plan for every single one of you. God wants to use your life in a way that is beyond you. God wants to move through you and work in you in ways that if he were to tell you, you wouldn't even believe him. God has a plan and a purpose for your life that is beyond your occupation. I don't know if you understand that. Some of you are here and you thought, I'm here just for my nephew's baby dedication, or I'm here for my grandchild. No, you're here because God wants you to know that he loves you, number one. Number two, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That you didn't just come and there's no reason to it. No, God, he has designed you and made you with all your idiosyncrasies, your isms, your antics, and everything else that maybe even frustrates other people. He made you the way that you are because he wants to use you in a way that only he can. It's not a thing this morning that's really up for debate. I don't have the time to debate you even though no one's talking besides me. It's what the scripture lays out. He loves you. He is madly in love with you. He loves you so much and he wants to use you the way that he's designed you. Noah is a man just like any other men that had ever lived before him and will live after him. The difference is he lended his ear to the calling of God. The difference is he had the same amount of truth and the same amount of knowledge that everybody else did on the world or on the earth around him at the time that he was living. The difference is that he lended his ear to the divine instruction that came from the Lord. He allowed the word of God to agitate him internally and do something externally. God wants to use every one of you, young and old, whatever the color of your skin is or your background. He wants to use you. He's brought you here this morning to know that he wants to use your life in a fashion that only he can do something spectacular through. God wants to do that. And Noah here is on the pages because he said, yes, Lord, I will put my hand to something that I don't even understand. If he didn't do that, nobody would care about him. If Noah didn't do what he did, and that is build an ark, nobody would ever even care about him. His 900 and whatever years of life on this earth would have just sort of went quietly unnoticed. Why he stands out in human history, even if you're not churched, even if you've never been through a Bible study before, you knew about Noah before I started telling you about Noah. You knew about the 40 days and 40 nights of rain and how he built the ark and brought them animals in two by two. You already knew the story, even if you deem it to be something that's fictional. And by the way, it's not fictional. And by the way, after the church is removed in the tribulation, this is a parenthetical note for some critic right now, Revelation 16 tells us this, that one of the bowl judgments will be the intensity of the sun. And the sun is going to be so intense that the Euphrates River is going to be dried up, not dammed up, dried up. And the Euphrates River receives all of its water from the glaciers and the mountaintops there that are known as Mount Ararat, which is where the ark, the Bible says, was rested. So there will be a day, I hope I'm not here to be there for it. I won't be there to see this. This will be for those who reject Jesus Christ that are on this earth when he's judging the world. There will be a day in the midst of those bowl judgments when the sun is so strong that it dries up the Euphrates River and there will be this revelation of Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat. It will speak to you. But let it speak to you this morning. Noah was just a man like we are. In fact, after the ark lands, after the Lord sees him and his wife and his three sons and three daughter-in-laws through that crazy catastrophe, we find him messing up and erring greatly and getting drunk to the point of shame and mockery by his son. He was nobody in and of himself that was so wonderful that God says, here's a guy, finally, that I've been waiting for, that I can do something with. He was simply one, as Genesis 6 tells us, or puts it, that found grace in the sight of God. He was a just man, and he was an upright man, and he lended his ear to the Lord, and he allowed the divine instruction from the Lord to shape his life. Everything that God had spoken to him of revelation, he built his life around. He allowed the word of God to have more impact upon him than the culture around him. That's not going to be everybody. 8 people went on the boat out of 6 billion. It's not going to be for everybody. I mean, I'm going to be only preaching right now in the midst of hundreds of people to a few certain somebodies. But God is making his word available now like he did then to everybody. He is no respecter of persons. He wants it to electrify every single one of us. He wants his word and his revelation. You know what Bible stands for? Basic instructions before leaving earth. Everything that we got to know is right here in this book. And it goes forth in power and might. God's got his servants all over the globe. But it's only a select few. It's the master's minority that will actually say, Lord, I'm going to let your word impact me more than the culture. I'm going to let your word, Lord, speak to me and stir me and agitate me more than CNN or Fox News or Twitter or whatever else. God, I'm going to let your word have its way in my life above all else. Noah was one who did that. He received the divine instruction from God. It's the same phrase that's used there in Hebrews as the phrase that's used to describe Mary and Joseph when they went down to Egypt when Jesus was born. They were divinely instructed in their steps. It's the same word that's used to describe Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, if my memory serves me correctly, when he was instructed by the Lord to go and seek Peter so that the gospel can be given to the Gentiles. A Roman centurion, God divinely instructed because his grace is poured out on everybody. But it's not everybody who rightly responds. It's the majority who laughs and mocks and scorns like those did in the days of Noah. God is speaking to this man. He's seeking to divinely instruct him. Here's the measurements. Here's the type of wood I want you to use. Gopher wood. Here's the type of tar I want you to use as an atonement, as a covering, so the waters of judgment can't get into the place of safety for God's people. Everything was laid out for him, but it was step by step. It was a long haul. It was a century plus. And this is a guy who was willing to say, God, I'll do it. I'll do what nobody else has ever done in human history, and I'll do it solely and simply predicated upon your word that you've revealed to me. God's got a plan for every single one of you, but you got to lean in and listen to his heart. And the only way that you can hear his heart is by listening to his word. And the only way that you can hear his word is by opening it and putting yourself in the hearing of it, and God wants to reveal it to you. And you got to be careful that you don't start sidestepping it. That you don't start juking the will of God because it's intimidating to you. Because you don't have a right mentor. Because you come from a family of drunks, a family of perversion. You come from whatever it would be and you say, man, I'd be the first generation Christian. Praise God for first generation Christians. My parents are first generation Christians. And hopefully by the grace of God from genealogy down, from lineage down to lineage to lineage to lineage and so on and so forth, it gets stronger and stronger and stronger like a locomotive train. You understand? There's power in that. Somebody's got to stand up. Somebody's got to respond. God wants to use us. He can't keep sidestepping and say, well, how will I do this? Who will support me? The Holy Spirit will support you. God will strengthen you. You don't got to overwhelm yourself. God doesn't overwhelm his servants. He leads us. He divinely instructs us one step at a time. But I'm preaching in this portion right now with great emphasis because I want everybody to leave here this morning and know you're not an accident. You didn't just show up. No matter what you've been told, you're not a reject. You're not too old. It's not too late. Noah was in his hundreds when God called him to do this. One of my biggest apprehensions when I took the pulpit 9 years ago was who's going to be my mentor? I had nobody to be my mentor. I had nobody to sort of be my pastor that I could look to. And then even if there was somebody in the area that I could look to and find, they didn't go through, they didn't receive the ministry the way that I did. So one of my biggest holdups to the Lord, stiff arm if you would, my juking, my sidestepping him, was, Lord, I got nobody to connect with. I got nobody, Lord, who will be able to relate to me completely. And I feel like the Holy Spirit then and over again since then has said to me, that's exactly how I've intended it, so that you lean into me. That's what's keeping your faith strong, is that you got nothing else besides me. And when you got nothing else besides God, man, that's when you really press into him. When you're backed up into a corner and it's, God, how am I going to do this? You think this was easy for Noah? A preacher of righteousness, an heir of righteousness, telling the world around him, judgment's coming. As he's building the ark, judgment's coming. It's going to rain. I bet you those people then developed an annual holiday of let's mock Noah day. Like, let's just gather around, get our lawn chairs, drink some beer, throw our cans at him, and just fall out of our chairs and laugh at him and get high. This guy's out of his mind. He's building an ark for rain. Have you hear this? He thinks water's going to cough off from the sky. There's never been water from the sky. This is crazy, a thunderstorm, lightning. Oh, my gosh, Noah's lost his mind. He drank the Kool-Aid. He's a part of a cult. It's funny because you know what happened. You can walk with Jesus even if nobody else in this whole world walks with Jesus. More specifically, more to the point this morning, you could do for Jesus what nobody else in all of human history has done for Jesus when he calls you to do something. You just got to keep giving him your ear so that he can divinely instruct you and divinely lead you. I want to speak to you for just a moment before I go to my climactic conclusion, because it will be climactic, and tell you this. He stands before us this morning as an example of one who did not procrastinate, when certainly the enemy could have been in his ear to procrastinate. 120-year task, I'll start tomorrow. 120-year task, I'll start in a few years. 120-year task, I mean, I don't know. Right now, I'm still kind of young. Haven't even had my kids yet. I'm only 500. Me and my girls, they're sowing our wild oats. I don't know. I mean, 120-year task, it's intense right now. 120-year task when the world around you is blasphemous and their imagination, their hearts are always only wicked continually. Man, maybe I'll put that off, because I could only imagine the prude that I'll be called. I could only imagine the hate threats, the letters, the insults that I receive. I can only imagine the danger that's inflicted on my family if I actually give myself to the call of God. And there's good reason why Noah could have kept talking himself out of starting what God called him to do. Some of you got to stop talking yourself out of it and settle it that he wants to use you as imperfect as you are, as flawed as you are. Because if you keep waiting and sidestepping it, your life's going to pass you by and you're never going to do it. And if you never do it, it's not a salvation thing. It's not a how am I going to get to heaven thing. It has nothing to do with it. Here's what it has to do with. You're never going to be fully satisfied. Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, wrote one of the most depressing things at the end of his days. He said this, vanity, vanity, everything is stinking vanity. I've had all the money in the world. I've had all the women in the world. I've had more than enough mother-in-laws. I have servants that I deck them out in white silk garments, and I make them be X feet tall and black jet hair, and I sprinkle gold dust in there because I'm so bored. You've seen the celebrities, the things that they do during the day when we're all at work, because they're so bored. They don't even know what to do with their money. He imported all sorts of exotic animals. He had no clue what to do. He literally ran through everything this life has to offer. And at the end of it, he sits there on his throne. He says, vanity, vanity, everything is vanity and vexation. There's nothing out there but aggravation apart from fulfilling the call and will of God for your life. And Noah stands here this morning. And I get it, because I'm with him, man. It's hard. I've only been at it for 9 years being a preacher of righteousness. This guy, 120 years, and it's hard to be the one that gets up every week. It's hard for you, isn't it, to tell your family, hey, listen, there's a way of salvation. It's hard to even say Jesus, isn't it, sometimes? It's hard, if you're being for real. It's hard sometimes. It's hard to even say in Jesus' name sometimes in a prayer. It's hard to say, dear Jesus. Have you ever been there with, dear God? Safer? It's hard to be the one who's reading your Bible in the locker room and the break room. It's hard to be the one that's abstaining from looking at certain images when all the guys are lifting it up and showing you. It's hard to not be the one who laughs at the joke. You know what's really hard? When you got a funny joke and you can't say it because you know it's bad. It's hard. It's hard to keep, you know, trying to be holy. It's hard to stay the straight and narrow, isn't it? It's difficult. as he's doing this difficult task and he's building this ark that God put in front of him, and I wonder this morning, what's the ark that God's put in front of you and he's asked you to build? As he's in the middle of that, he's preaching. Peter says he's preaching. He's spreading the news of judgment that's coming. And he just keeps leaning into the divine instruction that comes from the Lord. Some of you, he wants to teach. Some of you, he wants to have you pray more openly with family and friends. I don't know. You got to get before. Listen, I had a testimony after first service. Because for me, when I hear a teacher, I'm like, I need this, okay? You observed it. You interpreted it. Now give me some application. So let me give it to you. After first service, I had one of the guys come and find me, and they say, hey, listen, this is how crazy it is. You're telling us that God wants to do things in and through us. And I gave examples then, but I'm going to give you him as an example. He says, the other day I'm talking to my friend who's been wounded by the church, hurt by the church, whatever, something happened. He said, he hasn't been here for a full service, and I don't know how long. So I start talking to him about the Bible. It goes on for like 45 minutes, he says. He goes, and I'm talking about, I don't know how I got there. He goes, I'm talking about the giants in Genesis chapter 6. I'm talking about the flood. I'm talking about Noah. I'm talking about the days of Noah. That's where I'm headed in just a moment. He goes, I'm talking about all these things verbatim. You get up there the first Sunday he comes back and you're preaching on every single thing that I just said to him the other day, like exactly to the point where it's creepy. He said, he's overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed. The whole thing just blows us away. Why? Because God wanted to use him just to speak forth his heart, his will, his word to that one person. You say it's one person, right? For no, guess what though? It's only eight people. We gotta cut that out with the whole, I wonder how effective I'm being. I wonder how successful I'm being. Well, I don't know. You ask Noah. Eight people out of 6 billion get on the ark. 120-year project. Only eight people get in, including himself. There wasn't even anybody to shut the door. The Lord shut the door, it says, in Genesis chapter 7. The hand of God shut the door, it says. The only ones that got in were his sons, his daughter-in-laws, and his wife. God is not going to judge us or reward us at the end of this whole thing based on our success. He's going to do it based on our faithfulness. Did you do what I asked you to do? Or did you make excuses? Did you waste your days? Did you get caught up in the culture? Did you get dumbed down by the culture? How about that? How hard is it to not become oppressed by that culture out there? Listen, I'm asking you not only to do that, but I'm also asking you to allow yourself to be affected by God's word where you can shake it and you can understand that that pattern of that world cannot go on the way that it's going much longer without divine intervention. You got to know that. Shake yourself from it this morning if you think that this can continue ongoingly without interruption. Please, wake up. Like, our world cannot go on the way that our world is going, the trajectory that it is on right now. It can't continue without a divine intervention from God Almighty, or we will self-destroy. Bless you. We can't become numb to it. Even worse, we can't become a part of it. We are chosen by the living God to be living in these days. What days? The days of Noah. I'm going to close with this because of time. I got so much, but we'll close with this. Matthew chapter 24. If it's difficult to turn, just listen. Jesus said these things. One of the most important teachings that Jesus ever gave in Matthew chapter 24. He's speaking to his followers and he says, but of that day and hour knows no man, verse 36, I am. No, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He describes it for us. For as in the days that were before the flood, okay, you see that there, before the flood, the people that were living were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage. You know what that's called? Business as usual. You know what that's called? Rejecting the word of God that was being spoken to them. If you know that judgment's coming, if somebody's on the scene and saying to you that this chaos, this insanity, this sinfulness, this wickedness is going to be judged by Almighty God, and you just keep getting married and opening businesses and doing transactions, that deliberately is spitting in the face of at least symbolically of the messenger that's telling you something very important. The world's going to be wiped out. Hello? Is anyone out there? This is what the Bible says. It never happened before, you crazy old man. Get out of here. You Debbie Downer, you're a buzzkill to us. Get out of here. Until the day. Listen, y'all, this is not the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because that's not what's going on at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Go read Revelation. When he comes again, first of all, he's not coming as a lamb. He's coming as a lion. And when he comes again, before he comes again, in the midst of those 7 years of absolute hell on earth, it tells us that men are going to be hiding underneath rocks. When he comes again, he's coming like lightning in the sky. A very different picture than this coming in the air. This is speaking of his calling home of his church to meet him in the air, to be with him forevermore. At least that's the way that I see it. Because men are drinking and eating and marrying and giving in marriage all the way to the very day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came, and it says in verse 39, and took them all away. The word took there is a word of judgment. I'm highlighting that because of what I'm going to say to you next. They were taken to a place of judgment. And that also is how the coming of the Son of Man shall be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, different word. That word taken has the root word para involved in the Greek. It speaks of taking somebody or something and bringing them alongside of or with. It's the word that Jesus uses, listen please, in John 14, verse 3, when he says, and I will come again and I will take or receive you, bride of Christ, unto myself. That's powerful. Two will be in the field. One will be para, taken to be alongside of or with another, and one will be left. The woman shall be grinding at the mill. One will be, same word, taken, and the other left. Jesus says this to everybody. This isn't a thing of, well, you got to be this tall, this good looking, this back. Nope, he says this to everybody and everybody. The message resounds this morning. He's saying this. It's chaos out there. It's the days of Noah. Listen to me, church. I can't say a ton. I'm going to say this. Pay attention to what is being legislated in the state of New York. Wake up. Pay attention and understand to what's going on around us. Don't stick your head in the sand. Don't become desensitized and dull and numb just because your salvation is secure. Jesus wants to use you. The church, the bride of Christ, has to wake up. It's not time to be in sin. It's not time to be compromising. You don't have time to kick your feet up and say, ah, the Lord delays his coming. They've been saying that forever. That's part of the prophecy of Jesus coming soon. Scorners saying they've been saying that forever. Everything's lined up. Soon they want to pass in our state legislation that teaches children how to self-please themselves with their hand in elementary school. These things are being passed. These things are happening. It's not being announced. No gender anymore. Male, female, whatever you feel. And if you're older than 18 and you like a 5-year-old, well, listen, you don't like her and you don't like him. You like the person, so there's nothing wrong with it. That's what's coming your way. This is bigger than should I or shouldn't I get the flu shot, vaccinations. It's bigger than that. It's about taking your parental rights away from your children and giving it over to politicians. These are the days we're living in. What are you preaching, Pastor? You seem political. No, I don't. I seem biblical. I'm teaching you the word of God, and I'm telling you this. Get your head out of the sand. Pay attention. Look around you. Hold your Bible up and say, oh, my goodness, Jesus is coming soon. These are the days of Noah. It's never happened before. That sounds crazy. I understand it does. But it's going to happen in a moment in the twinkling of the eye. Faster, than you actually blinking your eye. He's going to call us, and we're going to be gone. One sitting in the pew. Another taken. Jesus says, not a game to play. Stop scoffing and mocking. Go look at human history. The first judgment already happened by flood. That will never happen again. The rainbow's God's sign. They'll never destroy the earth again with water. But he will rain down fire. And he wills that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He wants you. Listen, as much as judgment was coming and that message was being preached by Noah, so was a way of salvation. Get on the boat. That's the grace of God. Same thing this morning. Get on the boat. His name is Jesus. Judgment's coming. But before it comes, he's going to remove his bride. Because no good husband would ever beat their bride. Now here's what he says. Get to the point. Here it is. Therefore, no one should say, well, I didn't know. Nope, this is an open book test. Therefore, Jesus says this. Here's his conclusion. Watch, for you know not, listen, when your Lord is coming. He says, I know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in which hour the thief would come, he would have watched, you would have bolted your bolt locks, and you would have turned the alarm on, and you would have been ready for it if you knew. You'd have a bat in your hand, the gun in your hand. You would know. He says, if you knew when someone was going to come and burglarize your home, you would do that. He said, and you would not have suffered your house to be broken up. Therefore, you, church, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man is coming. Chapter 25, you know how he begins it? Tells a story about 10 virgins. He says, five of them are wise. Here's how he differentiates. Five are wise, five are foolish. What makes them wise and what makes them foolish is this. Five were found ready when their Lord was coming, and five were found without any oil in their lamp, not prepared for his return. There should be no reason why any of our lampstands are without oil. This morning, we should be asking God Almighty to pour out his Holy Spirit, the oil of gladness upon all of us, so that we can be faithful to will and to do all that is his good pleasure. So that when he comes, when we think not, we are not ashamed doing something that we shouldn't be doing, involved in something we shouldn't be involved in. No excuse. So that when he comes, we are watching and we are found ready to be with him. Oil lampstands filled, building, preaching. The worship team will come and close this. I hate even saying that. You want to know why? Because I can't stand the rut of religion. I am not here. I almost wore a suit this morning. I meant to wear a suit this morning, and honestly, my wife was at a sport event with my son, and I didn't know what shirt to put underneath the suit, so I just got dressed quick. And I'm going to tell you something. It's for an illustration, and I knew it from the moment I got here. I'm like, why am I wearing ripped jeans on dedication Sunday in a weird-looking shirt? Lord, what am I doing? I want to go home and change so bad. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you why. The Lord in his grace and in his mercy wants to reveal to every single one of us that it has nothing to do with any of that. Okay? Not that there's anything wrong with that. It's really awesome. Matt, you looked amazing today. But the whole rut of, okay, at this time, the worship team closes us. And then at the end of it, Daniel says, okay, have a great set. That, all of that, it's there's no time for that. Not for that, but for like just the monotony of just the structure, man. Structure's good, order's good. It pleases the Lord. But what I'm saying is this, that can't be the end all. You all can't leave here today and think, okay, I went to church, I sat there, I heard what he said, now I'm going to go and watch football, and I'm going to hang out and go about my week, and I'll catch up with Jesus next Sunday. I'm sounding the trumpet. I'm a watchman on the wall. I'm telling you, I see the forecast. And I get it. Yesterday morning, it's sunny and 60, right? Wasn't it that? This morning, it's hailing, it's snowing, and there are destructive hurricane winds here. I mean, that quickly, it just turns, right? That's how it's going to be, the spiritual forecast. It's going to just be we are here, and then we were not, for we were taken. It is time for, like Crystal Lewis said in the 90s, people get ready, Jesus is coming, soon we'll be going home. It's a time to lift our heads up and to look up because our redemption draws nigh. It's a time to care about our neighbor, our coworker, our unsaved family and friends, and to, even though we're mocked, even though we're scorned, love them enough and love Jesus enough to hold our ground. That only happens, though, by the power of God's Spirit enabling us, giving us the fortitude to stay the course. So I'm going to close this service with appropriation. I'm going to say this. If you're here right now and you need just a booster shot of God's Spirit, you just need to be filled afresh, empowered from on high, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand so I could pray for you. That's all I'm going to do, so that God's Spirit can fill you and strengthen you and enable you. Just keep your hands raised to Jesus. That's an expression of, God, I need you. God, I need you. God, I see these hands, Lord, and I know more than me. Seeing them, God, you see them. And I pray, Lord, as you look at the hands that you have formed, the arms extended, Lord, that you had put together, God, raised to you, I know it must please you and bless you. And Lord, we believe, but we ask that you'd help our unbelief. Pour your Spirit upon us, Lord, fill us afresh to overflowing. God, that we might hold our ground, that we might be faithful to, Lord, whatever it is that you've called us to, whatever it is that you've asked of us. For we believe that these are the days of Noah. And we believe, God, that soon we will put a face with a name. So until that day, Lord, make us faithful, we pray, that we would be found ready. And it's in Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, all God's people said a hearty amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand, worship the Lord.